You don't have to know a lot of things in order to make a huge difference for the Lord in the world. But you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them.
Will I let Jesus prove to me that He's truly my strength? To let Him prove inside of me that through Him I can do all things.
The True Strength Life Podcast with Aaron Simpkins.
Bible Church, this is the 10 a.m. Adult Sunday School. It's good to see y'all, four of you that are here. Acts 11. We're going to do 1 through 18 today. Could end up being somewhat of a shorter lesson, but who knows how it goes once I start talking. Wendy, could you open up a prayer?
Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, thank you for Aaron's time that he's taken to look at your word and study and prepare to deliver a message from you, Lord, to us. And we just pray for a blessing on a lesson. It's a good time to be had, Lord, as we just find out more about you and how you're working in our lives. Your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so closing up, kind of setting the scene a little bit, closing up chapter 10. Peter was in Caesarea because he was picked up basically by guys from Cornelius that Cornelius had sent to Peter to go get him because Cornelius had that vision and wanted Peter to come and talk to him about it. And so they're in Caesarea. Peter had been there, talked to some people, and he was there for a few days. And now we're switching scenes and we see in verse 1 that, or verse 2, that he's in Jerusalem now. So I'm going to go ahead and read all these verses, 1 through 18, and then go back and we'll talk about them. The apostles and the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Oh, I don't know if this matters for you, Andy, but I'm in the CSB.
Some might, but that didn't match.
Okay. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Peter began to explain to them step by step. I was in the town of Joppa praying, and I saw in a trance an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners from heaven, and it came to me. When I looked closely and considered it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts and reptiles and the birds of the sky. I also heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," I said, "for nothing impure or ritually unclean has ever entered my mouth." But a voice answered from heaven a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call impure." Now this happened three times, and everything was drawn up again into heaven at that very moment. Three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to accompany them with no doubts at all. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we went into the man's house. He reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house, and saying, send to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He will speak a message to you by which you and all your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them, just as on us at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? When they heard this, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "So then, God has given us repentance, resulting in life even to the Gentiles." So much of that is a retelling of the story in chapter 10, where Peter gets this vision when he's in this trance, and but again, it's to a different setting, to a different people. So let's go back to the first couple verses. The apostles and the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So there's some other brothers and sisters and apostles that are already there in the area, and they're kind of like surprised a little bit too, like, oh, the Gentiles have received this word of God, and Peter's going around and saying that this is for the Gentiles too. You know, kind of what's going on here. And then we see in two and three, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So the circumcision party, and somebody correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I think I'm right. The circumcision party was, this is how it made sense in my mind. A lot of times when we think of the people back then, we think of kind of the Pharisees and those type of groups of Jews and religious people. And they were almost basically anti-Christian, anti-gospel of Christ. And then there were the Christians and followers of Christ. So in my mind, that was kind of like what I've just always thought. Well, these people, the circumcision party, they're kind of an in-between. They're people that were very religious Jews, traditional Jews, but they also did say they believed in the gospel of Christ that Peter and all the apostles were going around saying, but they still wanted everybody to. They still believed that even though they were saying, you know, yeah, this is real, this is true, but to be saved, you still have to follow the Mosaic laws. So they were kind of like an in-between. But even that being the case, there are some strong warnings about them, specifically this group. In Acts 15:1, I'll read that verse. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's talking about this specific group of people. Then in Galatians, this is Paul. He's got some strong warnings about this group. Galatians 1, 6-9. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. And this is Galatians 2, verse 4. But it was because of the false brethren, this is that group, false brethren secretly brought in. This is Paul talking to a select group of Jewish people, kind of like the leaders in the area. And he's saying that in this time where he was meeting with them, there was a group of people that basically kind of snuck in. And that's these people. So he's talking about them. Because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, or our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us back into bondage. So he's preaching a gospel, the true gospel of freedom in Christ. So no, you're free from having to do these works and these rituals now. But these people are going around saying, notice, to be truly saved, you still have to be, what he's saying, in bondage. You still have to be following all these traditions and all these rituals and laws and stuff. And that's how you're truly saved. So some strong warning about these people. It kind of gives me the idea, sort of, but of like a lukewarm, you know, there's some warnings about lukewarm Christians and how... how if there's a lot of nuance to that, but how you can't, there is one gospel. That's it. There's one true gospel. And we've seen, obviously, from the very beginning of the church here in Acts, and even before this specific part, from the very beginning all the way through till now, there's always people and groups going around saying, yeah, we're Christians, but here's this gospel. It's an anti-biblical gospel. And so that's why it's so important and so needed to make sure that we are aware and we fully know what, I know people I'm talking to right here know what the true full gospel is, but that it's so important to actually know that as believers, making sure that we're not influenced by false gospels. And what's that example of, I think you might have told me before, the people, or I know Ron knows the story, but the people who are the money checkers to false bills, false $100 bills,
right.
How they don't actually see false money. They only look at the true bills, and they get so familiar with the true bills that once they see a false one, they can spot it right away. That's what we need to be like with the true gospel.
You can see it sometimes if you read, you know, doctrinal statements of organizations or churches, whatever. And, you know, everything seems good, like, in the first 5 points. And then there's, like, this, you know, usually something involving the Holy Spirit afterwards that if this doesn't happen, then, you know, it's not saved.
Yeah. Your salvation is still hinging on, like, you doing something at some point.
Or something else happening, whatever. Yeah, somehow there's an ounce of works. Something that you must do.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was thinking the same thing. It's not that they tell you it's a different gospel. It's the same gospel, but there's adding little things to the end.
Yep.
Yeah, this is all good. You got to believe that Christ died on the cross, but we'll go right into all the things. But they add on somehow, and I don't know how they add it on, but, you know, like here, you need to be circumcised. You need to, you had it spoken in tongues. You had it, whatever. But they, you know, they don't say it's different, but they add just a little bit to it.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
Or as evidenced by, you know, like, okay, why is that in this point? You know, the evidence is, are they proving that you're saved because of this? Like,
yeah.
You know, maybe put that like at point 20, but it's a little too close to salvation by grace, you know? So it gets confusing.
Yeah.
That's a false gospel, if it's grace plus anything.
Mm-hmm. But they're not going to tell you it's a false gospel or it's a different gospel.
Right.
Because if they do, then, you know what I mean? It's like when you talk about Satan's lies. Things are so close to being real that you believe it. You change one word or whatever, you know what I mean? You think that's right. But then all of a sudden they're changing the one word. So they don't tell you it's different. They just tell you this is what it is.
You know? That's part of the deception. I had a Spurgeon quote that came to mind about that you just said, but I don't remember it off the top of my head exactly.
Aaron, do you know about how long it was from Acts 2 to Acts 11? Do you know how long? Mm-hmm. What's the time period from the Holy Spirit coming in Acts chapter 2 through the Sumerian, the Ethiopian,
that? What's the reason for the question, though?
I'm wondering about how many years have elapsed. In other words, they trust the Lord. The Holy Spirit happens in Acts chapter 2. Getting all being saved and all that. Well, how long before they realized they could let go of those traditions? Like, was it immediate? Was it an immediate thing? Oh, they're not going to do that anymore. Or was it, well, what about the morning sacrifice?
Do we have this information thing. You know what I mean?
That?
The information highway had a few bumps in it back then. So, you know, you had that. And
took longer to spread things.
Yeah, and also you got to remember that having gone through what we did with dispensational teaching, we tend to have a very sharp line. And I can remember, discussing this point of theology with Gordon about 5 or 10 years ago. And he finally said, Ryan, your line is very sharp. Mm-hmm. He said, especially when you see some of these things, you have to realize that those lines, aren't like an exact second, that we don't know how blurred that line is. I mean, it's clearly there. He's not disputing that.
Yeah.
But that's what I think people like us, like, why isn't this all wrapped up in one verse?
Yeah, like, I'm looking at it, like, how long did it take for them to realize they could get rid of those things?
Yeah.
For years and years, traditions, years and years, that's all they heard, all that, and then, the Gentiles. And now all of a sudden, huh? Yeah. Like, it was hard, I think, for them to... What would happen to
me? I was going
to
say, is this round table?
No, it's... They had hundreds, if not, you know, over 1,000 years of being that way.
Right.
And it was in fully ingrained in their society.
So I wonder how long it took them to, like, let go. It's almost like me when we started playing worship music in church. We're not singing from the hymnal? I can see that. Did you see that in verse 3? You went to uncircumcised people and ate with them.
Yeah.
You know, it's not the same, of course. It's not effectively possible, but I can just see that. That's why I was wondering, like, how long was it here? Like, a couple of years? Was it 6 months? You know.
But even think about that question, though, boils down to, it was very different, also depending on the individual.
Yeah.
I'm sure. Mm-hmm. You know, some people could have been the sharp line done. Oh, sweet. Next second, I'm like, this is it. And then some people, you know, live the whole rest of their life, and then on their deathbed realize, oh, wait a second. And, like, that's probably what that line you're talking about, that's the in that line. Yeah, I don't know. But, interesting thought, though. I think for this group of people he's talking to at this time, I think your question may get answered in 18. All right, so let's go to 4. So 4 through 9 was again a retelling of the vision that Peter had, where he was in his trance and he's hanging out on the rooftop, and you see this in chapter 10 too, but he's hanging out on the rooftop, he's eating with some friends, getting some food ready, and he's praying, and I'm just picturing, like, me, Andy, and Jeff having a barbecue, and then Andy falls in a trance and stuff. That was hilarious. But
Might be you.
Yeah. Or I was just sleeping, but...
Anyway, they're getting poked with something.
Yeah. So they're all hanging out, and he falls into this trance where he gets this vision. And it's really interesting how it's basically this... God is giving him this idea that Peter, up to this point, has been following all of those traditions and laws that, you know, we talked about. And so he goes back and forth with God. He's like, I've never eaten this food that you're telling me now is, you know, go out and eat all this stuff. And nothing unclean is, you know, is what he says. And then, but God's like, no, I've made all things clean. You know, don't call impure what I've made pure. But for him in this time, that was telling him, it was a way of saying, this gospel that you have, you're going around telling to, you know, to Jews and to everybody, this is for everybody. This is for Gentiles. This is for all people. And what popped in my head was we obviously intellectually know that. We get that now. Like, us sitting here and all, probably the people listening, like we understand that this gospel of Christ in the Bible is for all peoples in all of the earth. But it's a challenge, though, if we really, really look at our lives, do we actually live that out in our life? And I'm really just talking about me here. Do I live it out where I believe that this gospel is for all people? Is this gospel can have a lasting impact for somebody to experience freedom from their bondage and experience true joy through Christ when they seem like a family that does all of the right moral things. All their money is set. They're good. They have no issues and they're fine. Why do they need? Do they need this gospel? So do I kind of pull back and maybe not bring it into their life? Same thing with, you know, with the homeless guy on the, you know, on the street. Do I give him this the same gospel can do the same things for him? The teenage kid behind that's the cashier behind the register. Do I, you know, in that moment, is there a gospel moment there, or do I just think, oh no, they're not going to buy this Bible stuff? Like, this gospel is for everyone, and I think the challenge again. Put it on me. The challenge for me is I know it's for everyone, but do I live that out that it's for everyone. And I just kind of see that here with this vision that he's talking about. Also, just kind of a little side note. At first I was confused in verse 12, where he said, "The Spirit told me to accompany them with no doubts at all. These six brothers also accompanied me and went to the man's house." So we see three guys. He meets three guys, and then it all of a sudden he's the next phrase is talking about six guys. So again, it doesn't really have any significance, but I was confused. I was like, is this kind of one of those weird translation things? And it's not. He's talking about the guys that were already, he's including the guys that were already with him, that came with him from Joppa. And then he's also including the guys from Caesarea. So that's why there's six guys there, in case anybody picked up on that.
I'm wondering, Aaron, when you think about the Great Commission back in Matthew, he says, Great Commission, okay. Filling all the world, blah, blah, blah. Then Matthew 28, go make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe, blah, blah, blah. So they hear that, and then they hear Acts 1:8, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and low to the end of the earth. Do you think, you wonder what they thought about that? The othermost parts of the earth?
Well, I think he answered when he said, intellectually, you know that.
Yeah. No, but
do you know that in actuality?
Yeah, but they realized that when Jesus was saying that to them, that they would eventually have to go to the ends of the earth.
Right, but again,
socialize with before.
Yeah.
Well, you're not even thinking that. You know what I mean? You don't go that far. How many times do you say you read a commentary and they don't even touch on certain things? They're not even thinking about that kind of things. You know, I was thinking earlier when you talk about, is the gospel good for anybody? The example you always hear is, it good for Hitler? Mm. If Hitler could trust Christ as Savior, would he be saved? Yes, obviously.
Yeah.
How about somebody who, like you said, their life seems to be in order, and they don't? Are they saved? No. So how's it good for Hitler? But I hear that from people all the time. You know, how can Hitler be saved, but Joe Blow, who lives a good life, isn't? Mm. You know, kind of the same thing here. How can it be for, it's not for the Gentiles. You know what I mean? It's not for the ends of the world. You know what I mean? You're not even thinking that way. You know? That's why things like, in the Acts chapter 8 with Philip are so exceptional. Because you're not thinking those things. You're not thinking the ends of the world. You're thinking, okay, I'm going to go there, but that's just a hypothetical thing. That's not really going to occur in my lifetime or going to happen to me. So you're not even thinking those things. And all of a sudden here, Peter these things are unclean, and these things are clean. Because God, like I said, it's more about God than it is about Peter.
Yeah.
Because God declared him clean. It's God's grace. It's not Peter's grace. It's God's grace.
Yeah.
But we have to remember that. We're not dealing with us. If it was us, these things would always be unclean. Because that's what we're taught. But with God, all things are possible still.
And we're always kind of in a mindset of not me, the next guy, or the next generation. You know what I mean? Like, I won't be the one that has to go reach these people. It'll be the next people. I'm sure every missionary thinks that. I didn't want to be a missionary, or didn't feel like I was the right one to be a missionary, but here I am, and God's using me. But making that jump is not always that's not the easy thing. Also kind of a little side note and is we see here we went to the no I didn't write actually the verse, so that would have helped. But the idea that Peter brings this gospel to people, to Cornelius in the last chapter, and we see that Cornelius got saved, his household got saved. And there were some other guys, these guys got saved, then their households got saved. And I realize there's a difference in culture, so we are when this was written, they are going to mainly talk about the men in that position. I get that, but I still think that it also leads to the point of leadership and the heads that if the leader of the house is the man, is the husband. If that guy gets saved and has a life-changing thing, a lot of times, it's not an exact perfect science, but a lot of times really living that out, the household is going to follow. So that's why it's kind of just a challenge to leaders. I mean, it's leaders on all spectrums. It's the husband, it's the pastor, it's you go up the ranks. It's a lot of times it's that principle of what the leader does, the rest of the people continue. The rest of the people follow that. And I just think it's interesting how we see that a lot, you know, throughout Scripture, where because it even happened with Jesus, where he would, that a guy would come to Jesus, or a guy would come to and have a miracle performed or get saved, and then it also wrote in there, you know, then he'd go back and the household was saved. And I just think that's kind of also something to keep in mind, especially as the leaders of whatever you are a leader of. Again, are you living out the gospel in a way that this is for everyone?
Yeah, that's a really good point, because like I said, as a husband or father, whatever term, you know, people are going to follow you. Like, my kids are going to see what I do,
yeah,
and they're going to want to do the same thing. Oh, it's okay with dad, it must be okay. You know what I mean? Good or bad.
Yeah.
You know, it's like I always tell the story that when I first started working my job back when I was like 20 years old or whatever it was, the guy I worked for was saved, but one of those SS open fire kind of thing, you know. So he used to introduce me as the preacher. And the guy that I worked with, I found out also, I believe he was saved, but his lifestyle was just way out there.
Yeah.
So the question was, who's going to influence who more? And I think we both influenced each other, him to me negatively and me to him positively, but there's always going to be some type of influence there.
Yep.
So like you said, if you're the head of something, there's going to be some influence that you hold. They're not going to do everything exactly what you do, obviously, because if it was, my kids would all be sitting here, you know, serving God or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, but there's certain things that they see me do that they're going to do. They see Wendy do that they're going to do.
Yeah.
And same thing with your kids. You know, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, whether it's how you hold some of the symbols, how you hold the pen, how you eat, whatever. You know what I mean? They're going to see that. And they're going to want to do the same thing. So, yes.
Yeah. And I was listening to a Tony Evans sermon the other day about being a kingdom husband. I picked out this quote. You are the thermostat. He's talking to the husband. You are the thermostat. Your wife is the thermometer. You are supposed to set the temperature, and she's supposed to let you know what it's reading. Kind of just like, where are you at as a leader? Kind of a check on, you know, are you doing what you said? Are you leading by example? We're always leading by example, whether we're giving a good or a bad thing. So, what you said, keep that in mind. So let's go to verse.
I think the most familiar thing I heard, yeah, what in the world are you doing? What are you doing?
Yeah, your temperature was off. verse 17. I didn't even check the time. Verse 17. If then God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? So, I think this is Peter giving a reminder to kind of our positions as people, as humans, as we are creations of God. We're not the creator. We're not the ones actually in charge. God makes the rules. God says that this gospel is for everyone. The gospel of Christ is for all people. So who are we to hinder that message by saying this group, it's not for this group, or to the circumcision party, this gospel is only for the people who are circumcised. You know, kind of what we said, if it's grace plus anything, then that's not the true gospel. Who are we to say that? We're nobody. We can't say that because that's not the gospel that God has given. And verse 18, when they heard this, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, so then God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. When they heard this, they became silent. So the they is the group of people he's talking to the brothers and sisters and the other apostles, and then also the circumcision party people. And Wendy, I think this may give you an answer to what you said earlier, like how long did it take? This, I think, is an example of these people realizing it pretty quickly. you know, because they heard this, they became silent. They're like, oh man. Like, this is like when you become quiet, when usually you hear something that hits you and it's a big deal. And then, next sentence, they glorified God, saying, so then, God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. So, like, an immediate, letting it sink in. Oh, man, okay, cool. This is big. This is going to change a lot of things in my life. I'm going to have to change my message a little bit. But this is also pretty cool. Sweet. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And that's at least what I pictured when, you know, when I read that verse.
Yeah.
But, so that's it for now. Next week. You all right back there? Okay.
I like the word so in verse 17 here. So. We use that more, you know, in our language in the last couple of years. We see a lot more, but here it is. Like,
is that, where is it? So. Where is
therefore.
It? So God has.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I have, is that if then God gave?
Okay, yeah, here it's like, you know, so God said it.
Oh,
yeah, we're good, we're game.
Yep.
Oh, okay.
Just the simplicity of accepting the truth.
Yeah.
Well, it's so funny, I have a couple things. Back in verse 15, it says, as I began to speak, and this is when he's talking about the Cornelius thing, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And I just thought, they believed, and he started to speak, and he hasn't even really, like, quote-unquote, shared the gospel, so to speak. But as he's speaking, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. So they were already believers when he came into that room. It was just that marking for sharing. I see that God's called no man unclean, Holy Spirit. Whoop. And so I thought that was so neat. As I was speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon them. I thought that
That'd be so cool, wouldn't it?
I thought that was pretty cool.
Right, that's what made them clean.
Yeah. And then I thought in verse 18, that God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. And I just finished reading the book of Jonah. And so Jonah, those people were Gentiles in Nineveh. And God's been telling them all along that they're going to be a light to the Gentiles. He's been telling them all along. It's kind of like, oh, okay, well, so God is going to... It's like it finally really sunk into them that that this gospel is for Gentiles. You know, it's not just for the Jews, that it is for the whole world. You know, finally.
That had been really cool.
Yeah.
Seeing that happen. You look like you want to say something.
Yeah, I was going to say, in verse 18, I'm thinking back when in Jesus' days, the Pharisees and the elders were so against him.
Yeah.
And I think rightfully so, because their job in some ways was to protect the people. Okay? So I see the people here, they're taking it upon themselves, and my job is to protect the people. Okay? But in verse 18, when presented with the facts, what did they do? They believed it and they changed it. God's doing this, okay? Mm-hmm. So they weren't wrong for questioning Peter, what were you doing? But then when you find out, so even like Jesus, I mean, there were so many people back then who said that they were the Messiah, or people said that they were the Messiah. I mean, even Jesus, when, you know, and I think in John 10 or something, he didn't want to, you know, he was afraid that people were going to make him king.
Yeah.
So he kind of hid away a little bit. It wasn't his time yet. So there were so many people that had made that claim. But when he proved himself, the people in the know that were there to protect should have changed. We do see that after the resurrection. It does say a lot of the priests accepted Christ as Savior kind of thing. But during that, before that, they should have seen that. Unfortunately, they didn't. Here, again, there shouldn't be a problem with people raising the issue. What are you doing, Peter? Where are you going? Even Peter himself, you know, when he had the vision and stuff like that, he argued with God about it a little bit, you know? He did it anyways. Because he didn't want to stand in the way of God. I don't know if he fully understood what was going on.
He even questioned God within the vision.
So that's what I'm saying. Yeah. So I'm saying, well, here, okay, no problem with people saying, what in the world are you doing? Because it's something new they don't really understand. So even though in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says you're going to go into all the world. And I always correlate that because the two is kind of ironic. 8:1 and 1:8 kind of go together. Mm-hmm. 8:1, you're going to see them going into all the world. But they questioned about that. And then verse, when Peter gives his explanation, okay, they were silent, they praised God, and he gave glory to God. So, you know, I mean, that should be, there's nothing wrong with questioning what in the world's going on, but when you hear the truth, you should be, oh, okay, you're right, you know, praise God.
Yeah.
You know? And accept it. Nothing wrong with saying, what in the world are you doing? You know, and that's what they did. And then Peter explained it to them, okay.
allowing the conversation to happen and then receiving the true information.
Right, there's anything really about them condemning Peter for it. They said, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. What's going on here? And when Peter explained it, great. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I kind of like that about those people. So.
Anything else? All right. Jim, you're on a roll. Can you pray?
Thank you, sir. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We can look into it and learn more about you and learn more about ourselves. We just thank you just for Aaron and the effort they put in teaching this. And we pray for a time at 11. This will be a prosperous time and a profitable time. And again, Lord, we just learn more about ourselves. Just have a great time and a great time of fellowship. And again, we just pray these things in His precious name. Amen.
Amen. Get involved practically in the fight against abortion by supporting and donating preborn.org. So many of us talk about hating abortion, but how many of us actually do something about it, fighting it, even if it's just donating your money? Donating and even getting involved with preborn.org is a very easy, very practical way to get in the fight for the most innocent among us. Not only does your support provide ultrasounds and counseling, it also provides maternity clothes, baby clothes, diapers, and formula. More importantly, your sponsorship gives a young mother an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help fight for that life in the womb that has no voice, and help fight to give hope to that mom and family on the outside of the womb. $28 pays for one ultrasound, where it is found that 80% of moms will choose life if they have seen an ultrasound of their baby. Support at preborn.org. Hey guys, Aaron here. As a first and a last and a whatever else in between you want to do, please support the show in one of the best, easiest, simplest ways you can. Please rate the show on whatever platform you're listening, especially if you're listening through Apple Podcasts. That has so much to do with charts and, you know, moving the show up in the search engines, all this stuff. But whatever platform you're listening, please rate it. Please subscribe to the show if you haven't already. We greatly appreciate it. I hope this content is encouraging, is life building to you, really to just get you to know God more. Because as believers, we believe that our life is about knowing God and making Him known. So I pray that we are doing that for you. And if you could, real quick, just please rate the show, maybe leave a comment even, and subscribe. Thank you guys. Love you. I'm out.